In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the second Sunday of the blessed month of Abib, and there are many lessons that we can draw from the Gospel of today, but I'll choose to focus a little bit on the first verse. When the disciples came to the Lord Jesus, they said to him, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So I'd like to focus a little bit this morning about this question, who is the greatest? Many of us in our lives, we have many ambitions and desires to, and maybe we ask ourselves this question is, how can I be the greatest? And this can vary. Maybe we have certain ambitions to improve one's life, maybe in one's career. How can I be the greatest at in my career? How can I advance and be in the top position in my company? How can I maybe be the greatest in my health, right? How can I go to the gym and work out and do all these things so I can be the most fit among the people who are around me? Maybe there's a certain weakness that I have and I want to be better at it. And I say, I want to be great at this because I sense this is my own weakness. Some may say, okay, how can I be great financially? I want to be very wealthy. How can I be great in knowledge? They have this pursuit of knowledge and to grow in their knowledge and understanding. How can I perfect a craft? If I have a certain craft, how can I perfect it? I want to be the greatest at my craft. In essence, we ask ourselves, how can I be the greatest? And this oftentimes involves comparing ourselves to one another or some standard. And it involves this comparison. And maybe once we achieve this standard or surpass this standard, we look to ourselves as being the greatest, especially if it's comparing ourselves with those who are around us. I'm the greatest athlete. I'm the greatest at this particular field that I'm in. People come and refer them to me and so on. However, in pursuit of this greatness that many desire, we might cultivate within ourselves the seeds of sin. So what are some of the dangers of pursuing this quote-unquote greatness? By the way, there's never really a certain greatness because there's always will be somebody who is better than perhaps who we were. And if I have some record, there would be somebody who comes after me and will break this record. So this is just a fleeting, you know, thing. But what are some of the dangers of thinking to myself, I want to be the greatest? The first one, of course, the obvious, is pride. Look what it says here when Satan fell. Satan says, "How are you?" The Lord saying of Satan, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will be like the Most High." So his fall in the very beginning was because he wanted to be great. He wanted to be great like his Creator, like God himself. And this was the beginning of his fall, or this was the cause of his fall. And in Proverbs 16, there's a beautiful verse, and it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So pride goes before destruction. Once I perceive that I am the greatest, it's the beginning of my downfall, right? So pride, of course, is the primary sin of pursuing greatness. The second is the craving for human approval, the craving for approval from our brethren. Greatness in human terms is measured by human standards. And like I mentioned earlier, it often involves comparing ourselves with one another. And in pursuing this greatness, sometimes it will leave me captive to the approval of others. So as I pursue to be great, my measure of how great I am is the approval of other people. And if people are they don't like where I'm at and they let me know, then I maybe push harder or I change focus. The focus is I want to be great in the eyes of the people. And then again, this is one of the stumbling blocks of social media, because rather than gaining the approval of my immediate family or those in my community, now I desire the approval of the whole world, which is impossible to achieve. And this is why oftentimes the overuse of this stuff brings people to depression and so on. If you look at Absalom, who was the son of David, at one point he wanted to be the king. He wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom. And in doing so, the way he did this, he made a plan that rather than the people going to King David to hear and judge for them, as the prince, he would sit in the front of the city gate, and the people would come, and he would say, "What do you need?" And he says, "Well, we need the king so he can decide on a matter." He's like, "Well, I'm the prince. Let me do it for you from here." So he began to handle the matters of the people until he won the hearts of the people, and then began to like have a revolt against his father David to usurp his throne. So again, all of this came from what? The desire to be great, right? It even caused the breakup of the family. He went up against his own father in this pursuit. So craving of human approval is another danger of pursuing greatness. Another danger is rivalry, envy, and division. Ambition often creates strife, or comparing ourselves with one another, and fosters jealousy in the heart. So this naturally, there's a sense of competition and a rivalry and maybe jealousy and, of course, division. If some person I perceive as being better than me, how can I really be friends with them if I perceive them as my competition, right? Look again what St. James tells us. He says, where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion in every evil thing is there. Where there is envy and self-seeking exists, again, the pursuit of greatness for oneself, confusion in every evil thing is there. There cannot be peace, there cannot be harmony, there cannot be love in the midst of this kind of pursuit of greatness. Also, comparing one's integrity, or compromising, sorry, one's integrity and morals is another danger. Bismillah. Compromising one's integrity and morals. So sometimes in the pursuit of greatness, we might, you know, compromise my morals and my integrity for the sake of greatness. You know, if I can achieve wealth, for example, by cheating or stealing, and I know it's wrong, but I'll compromise this for the pursuit of greatness. Again, look what the Lord tells us. He says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" This is a very interesting question, very, you know, for us to reflect on. What will I give in exchange for my soul? Is there something I would give in exchange for my soul? Is it wealth? Is it power? Is it greatness? Is it to be the best at this? Some will answer this to themselves, yes. I will give my soul if I can be the greatest at this, and then get the, again, the praise and glory that is associated with it. The Lord today in the gospel told us what greatness is. He said in the very first chapter, he said, the Lord, the disciple says, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom?" And the Lord answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So in the Lord's eyes, the greatness is what? The greatness is returning to be like a little child, right? Of course, he doesn't mean here in their immaturity and their ignorance, but there are many virtues that we find, or qualities in children, that we find that the Lord values and says that we all need to be converted to be like them. So what are some of these virtues that we find in children that the Lord considers to be greatness? Okay, the first, of course, is humility, or the absence of boasting. The Lord says, "Whoever humbles himself as a little child is great in the kingdom of heaven." Children do not boast of their achievements. The young children, they don't boast of their achievement. They might have a gift and they have no idea, nor do they know how gifted they are in the very beginning, right? They just are who they are and they don't think anything of it. They don't boast about it. They don't make other people look bad. They don't say, "I can do this and you can't." They might actually share whatever gift they have with somebody else. That's how they are. They're very humble. They also recognize their dependence on others. A child naturally expresses their dependence for their parents and for those who are older than them for protection and security and to provide for them. Also in Mark 9, the Lord said, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." The child thinks of himself as being the last. The youngest of the family knows that they're the youngest of the family, and they know that they're the last. Yes, I mean, as they grow up, there's some, you know, pushback and trying to establish themselves. But in the very beginning, when they're very young, they accept this. They know their place. They know this with humility. St. John Climacus, in his book, The Ladder of Divine Ascent, something very beautiful. He said, "Humility is the only thing that no devil can imitate. If pride made demons out of angels, there's no doubt that humility could make angels out of demons. So he says his pride made an archangel, a demon, Satan. Certainly humility, the opposite of pride, can make demons into angels. And this is true. And we see this, you know, throughout the monastic tradition. When we see somebody who's who is humble, then God gives him these gifts and he becomes like an angel among us. Another quality of children is trust. They trust their parents and those who are older fully. The child's love and trust towards their parents doesn't waver even in the face of some pain or suffering. Again, when we take our child to give them immunization shots or something like this where they know they're hurting, well, as the doctor is poking them with a needle, they're looking at the parent and maybe they're crying, maybe they're sad, but as long as mom and dad are there, I know I will be okay in the end, right? So they trust, okay? They must be doing this for me for some good reason or for some reason, but as long as they're with me, I know I'll be okay. If I want to gauge how much that I trust God, we need to examine our response to hardship and during difficult circumstances, or maybe in times of fasting. When I handle something, a challenge, when I'm compromised, this will gauge to me how much do I really trust God. For example, when maybe the finances are a little bit tight, how do I handle my tithe? Do I still give it? Do I trust God will take care of me? Or do I say, no, God will understand. He's wealthy. He needs nothing from me. Let me handle my own finances and my tithes I'll worry about later. Or do I trust God and say, no, here is the tithe and I trust even in my short finances, God will provide and grant me everything that I need. What is my level of trust? There's also a trust in terms of understanding. When I don't understand something, do I give this in God's hand and say, okay, I don't understand this, but I trust in you? Look what Proverbs chapter 3 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Reminds me of the story of Joseph, right? The story of Joseph was sold by his brothers and sold into slavery and then sold to Potiphar and ended up, you know, being falsely accused of having a relation with Potiphar's wife and was thrown into prison. I imagine in the midst of this prison, he's thinking to himself, like he could be thinking to himself, what happened here? But he trusted in God. He trusted from the very beginning, right? That every way that I take, even if I'm in the midst of the prison unjustly, as long as God is with me, I know something good will come of this. That's why we don't hear him complaining at all or rebelling against God or anything like this in Scripture. He completely submits to God's will in his life. He could have wondered why he was being punished for doing nothing wrong. But again, we don't hear this. He trusted in the Lord's guidance. Also, we can also trust in his direction. There can come times in our life where I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what to do. I don't know what the next step is. I might know what the far future I want, but I don't know what tomorrow's decision ought to be, and I have to make a decision at this time. Those who trust in him and their direction. In the book of Jeremiah, he says what? O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. It's not in a man to direct his own steps. I remember when I was young, my father, and I had questions about like life and where I was going and all of these things. And he would always tell me, he says, there are two things in life that we leave to God's hands, the timing of things and the place of things. Where I go and when I go, we must leave these in God's hands. And we see this in the story of Abraham, right? And many of the saints in the Bible and in the church, they leave the timing of things into God's hands. And yes, there's maybe a period of anxiety of waiting for this timing. But again, this is where our faith is built. When God called Abraham, he told him to leave your father and your house and go to a place I will tell you. And he said, okay, where, Lord? And he said, don't worry about it. I'll tell you when you leave. And he left in faith and trust, right? In the passage of the Good Shepherd, Psalm 23, it says what? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where I feel like I'm in a dark place in my life, I can trust God. He will guide me out of this as long as I trust in him. As long as I consider him as my shepherd, he will walk with me through this valley of the shadow of death. Lastly, we can trust in him in his help, and we depend on him as children do. What matters is not the way, but that the Lord is with me on the way. I trust that he will direct my path and help me. Also, another beautiful quality in children that we need to emulate and is a mark of greatness is the ability to forgive. They don't hold grudges for very long. And if you've ever observed children, a lot of children praying with each other, you'll find them fighting and laughing within moments, right? And they can be a group together, some will fight, and then they'll make up again and they're laughing together, and they just keep on repeating this. So the insult doesn't last very long, because at the end of the day, they desire peace and they desire this harmony among themselves. They don't hold grudges for years, you know, and they don't be angry with people for a very long time. This is again what St. Paul taught us. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Can we practice this? Don't let the sun go down on my wrath. If there's something, you know, that I'm really angry about or upset about, I try to reconcile before the day's end. The idea here is that it doesn't extend, even if it's a day or two, but it shouldn't extend very long, right? Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and you will find this peace. And this leads me to the next point, is the child's desire for peace and reconciliation. Children want to be happy. They want to be happy. On Friday, we went to Six Flags with one of the groups here for the hymns. And I was riding one of the rides with my youngest son. And there was a young boy who was sitting in front of me, or like across the ride. He was sitting by himself. And he kept looking back at us. And I couldn't help but notice his look and his gaze. We didn't talk, but I felt his gaze looking at me and at my son, perhaps wishing the same. That he wished that his father was there next to him. And you saw the sadness on his face, right? Children want to be happy. And when the people around them are not happy, they are not happy. They're usually bothered. If mother and father are in an argument, you'll find the children are not happy, right? If they're fighting with their siblings, they're not happy. Children want to be happy. Can we have this same kind of heart as the children, this desire for peace and happiness? To what extent will we go to get what we want? We will annul all peace and happiness in our homes because I didn't get what I want. But a child does not like that. They're simple. They want to be happy. What do I do when somebody is upset with me? Do I defend my wrongdoing blindly? Do I shift the blame on others? Do I say to myself, well, they have no right to be upset because of 1, 2, and 3? Or am I the inconsolable type? Even if they apologize, I will not be consoled. I'm upset, I'm going to be upset. Even if they apologize, I'm inconsolable. Depart from evil, do good, and the beautiful verse, seek peace and pursue it. Pursue it is the underline it. We all want peace, but we must pursue it. We must do something to achieve and have this peace. The next quality in children is that they do not think base thoughts. Children do not think base thoughts. There's no envy, there's no lust, there's no thoughts of, you know, fornication or adultery. There's no thoughts of revenge. That's why St. Paul tells us, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Don't let your thoughts be rooted in base things. Lastly, the children, you find they have a sensitive heart. They have a sensitive heart. What do I mean by this? Children are often sensitive to the emotions of the people around them. And that's why you'll find sometimes children are very good at reading people that they met for the first time. They can gather whether these people are kind and nice and or whether they don't like them. And I don't know how they do it. Not every kid can do it, but a lot of kids do it very well, right? Because they have this purity. They're able to tell from the first meeting whether they like this person and they want to say hi to them, or they stay back and they don't want to have anything to do with them. But they're sensitive to the emotions of the people around them. When they see somebody sad, they're sad. When they see somebody happy, they're happy. Right? And this is exactly what was told to us in Scripture. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. They have this empathetic purity. Their heart is pure. Look what St. Macarius the Great, he says. He says, the compassionate man prays with tears even for his enemies. The heart that has been made spiritual by grace is softened towards all creation. The more spiritual that you find an individual, the more you'll find that they are very sensitive to the hurtings of others. Somebody told me once, and they shared a story, how when they were in Egypt, they went to see one of the elders. This was many, many years ago. This was Abuna Metet, was a Suryani. He was Abba Yusuf's father of confession. He was a monk. He passed away now. But he went to go see this this monk, and he, you know, got some words of wisdom. And he told him, Abuna, I would like to, you know, confess. I haven't confessed in a while. Can I confess? And he didn't say anything yet. But just as he started to say, forgive me, Abuna started crying, and he was weeping. So Abuna, the person's dead. I don't know what to do, right? He's crying. I didn't even say anything yet. You know, what is he going to say when I say what I have to confess about? So he stopped, right? But he was, this is the heart, this pure heart, that even when he hears that there is somebody who's struggling with something, he's weeping over it. Because his heart is pure like a child. And this is what you'll find. When you find somebody who is this kind of heart, these are like the angels who are around us, who have such a kind and gentle heart as children. So we said there are many characteristics of children that make them great in the eyes of God. We have many pursuits maybe for our own greatness. But there's a snare in this, the snare of sin that we spoke about. But there are many virtues that children we can learn from, like the virtue of humility, of trust, whether it's in understanding, direction, or help. Forgiveness, to forgive and to release the burdens that we have with other people. Desire for peace and reconciliation, and the not thinking of the base thoughts, and lastly, having that sensitive heart. May God grant us the heart of children, to be great in God's eyes and not pursuing our own greatness. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.